Alright. I believe this thing is on. welcome to Ecclesia. If you're jumping in on the live stream and you can hear me and things look like they're supposed to look and all that is good, go ahead and write me a little note or let me know that it's working the way it's supposed to work, and then we'll get started here in just a second. I'm always afraid of just jumping right in and going in and then sound is not working or any of that kind of stuff. Okay, sound is working. All right. Well, very good. Well, then welcome to another hour of the Ecclesia Televangelist surprise. As always, man, I miss you guys. I miss seeing you guys in person. But I'm glad you're joining us virtually here. And as you're watching this, if the sound drops out or anything like that, you can type something in the little comment section. People can let you know if they can still hear or not. You may have to refresh your browser, or it may be something on my end. And if it's something on my end, just let me know. And yes, nice to meet you. Sorry, James, my beard hasn't shown up yet. I'm still shaving. I don't know how much longer it's going to last, though. It's annoying. So, but there's a lot of gray in my beard now, so I do like technically maybe look a little younger like this. Although, obviously not nearly as macho. So, which is what I was known for, was being macho. We're already off point. But thank you for joining us at Ecclesia. If you have don't know anything about us and you just happen to scroll across right now, welcome. You are welcome to stay and hang out for this this time. We are a non-denominational or multi-denominational or odd denominational community that meets in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And we gather each week and we make a point of trying to make sure that we are connected to our community, that we're serving our community, that we're making this world a better place. And we're just trying to follow as a community the way we think Christ would have us live in this world. So know that no matter who you are, where you're coming from, no matter what's going on in your life or has gone on in your life, you're welcome with us. We're better off with you, and we'll have you back and hope to see you in person one day soon. So we I haven't been keeping track. I don't know how many weeks we've done this now, maybe seven weeks, which is crazy. And we took a break from a series and then got back into it. Someone did ask me this week if we've been podcasting these, and I realized I haven't. It's just been through Facebook. And so if I can, in the abundance of time we all have between homeschooling and jobs and everything else, if I can figure out how to maybe get these onto podcast, which I think Todd helped me figure out maybe how that might work, then we will try to do that. And so maybe I can work on it this week. But as for now, Facebook is the one place where we can kind of get this all together. So as you may remember, as we've been walking very slowly through the Lord's Prayer, and as we've been talking about the Lord's Prayer, one of the kind of themes that keeps coming up over and over again is this idea that the prayer of Jesus is constantly pointing us away from ourselves, away from self and egotism and egocentrism, and the language of the Lord's Prayer is always kind of our language instead of me and my language, which is just foreign to us in a lot of ways, right? That's not how we pray. That's not even how we really think about faith or spirituality so often. But here in the prayer, we have things like our Father, our daily bread. And tonight, we're going to get into another one of those little parts where this part of the Lord's Prayer is forgive us our trespasses or sins or debts, depending on what tradition you grew up in. Forgive us our trespasses, right? And I was tempted this week to speak to how, like, what is our sin? What does that mean, our sin? Because when we think of sin, we tend to think of personal things. I personally did this thing I shouldn't have done. I said this word I wasn't supposed to. I did this thing I wasn't supposed to. I had some kind of personal moral failing, therefore I sinned and I need forgiveness. And yet, just like we talked about communal bread and this all these communal things in this prayer, sin is given a communal identity here as well. Our trespasses, there's a communal aspect. And so I was tempted to speak to the idea of communal sin, to the To use the parlance of scripture, there's this kind of idea of powers and principalities, that it's not just individuals doing things individuals shouldn't, but there's these ways in which we dehumanize or exploit or abuse in a way that where the sum is greater than the parts, right? I mean, again, powers and principalities is the way the Bible talks about this. And maybe we'll still talk about that next week. We probably shouldn't, because this the only thing going to last longer than COVID is this sermon series. But I don't know. We'll see how the inspiration strikes this week. But so we may still talk about that idea of kind of communal sins. I think it's important stuff. But beyond exploring how even sin can be ours, right? I just want to talk about forgiveness and think about the two kinds of forgiveness that are here in the prayer. And just forgiveness at large. Because I think even by itself, before we get into this ORU, our language, forgiveness is perhaps the ultimate way in which we learn to get over ourselves. It's the ultimate tool away from narcissism and away from thinking about only myself. I mean, forgiveness is this important component to that in our lives. And I don't think there's anywhere else in Christian theology that's more apt towards removing that from me. And so so we want to talk about this idea of forgiveness. Hey, Katie, it's good to see that you just jumped on here from Germany. Can anyone beat that for a distance of joining us? Glad to have you all on here. So again, Luke 11, verse 9. These little bubbles popping up are not good for people with ADD who are preaching, but that's okay. It's the least of our worries right now. Luke 11, again, starting in verse 9, it says this. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, or trespasses, depending on what translation you have, as we also have forgiven our debtors, or those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so as we're again in this portion of the prayer, we're talking about forgiveness and sin and debts and trespasses. And so I want to take just a second to kind of define a couple terms here, which is the first one is aphiemi. I think I'm saying that right. It's been a long time since I had Greek. Aphiemi, which is the idea, which is the Greek word here for forgive. And it's actually a word that was sometimes used in regards to divorce at the time, right? So it was the idea that you could send away. And back in this time, divorce is not what we would really think about as divorce. It was something a man did. The woman didn't really have much of a say in it. And a man could literally just, kind of publicly send someone out, right? Just kind of say, I no longer accept you. I no longer have you as mine. And kind of leave them to be destitute on their own. And so this is the same word that's used here for forgive. It's send away. It's to depart and leave all the mutual claims, to abandon, to even leave destitute is one of the definitions here in Greek. And so as we talk about forgiveness, this is what we're talking about, this idea of removal of a claim, just complete divorcing of two things, right? And then here in Luke, there's actually two words that are used for this sin, like debts and debtors. Hamartia, which is the idea of to wander from a path or to miss a mark. It's a more common term for sin that's used. And then there's another term in here that's ophilema, which is about having a debt. It's kind of a financial thing, right? So Mark Matthew, when he does the Lord's Prayer, uses ophilema twice. Forgive us our ophilema debts as we forgive our ophilema debtors, right? And then in Luke, he has two different terms. So he has forgive us our sins, hamartia, as we forgive our debtors. So he uses two different terms. I really wanted to make something out of that because that's a very interesting choice. Probably both the writers of those gospels are maybe translating from Aramaic, which is what Jesus probably would have spoken. So they're just making choices for what's the best term for what Jesus was communicating in another language. I really tried to find a lot of good information on this and asked a bunch of other pastors and stuff because I had never really heard why this was there, and I couldn't find anything. So, sorry. I mean, there's great stories about how we as people got to trespasses and not debts when it comes to what we say and, you know, the Book of Common Prayer and all this stuff. But we don't have time for that right now. But that is why God created Google. You can look that up yourself. The point being here, ultimately, is that we are asking God to divorce all the ways that we have missed the mark, that we have wandered off the path, to divorce us from what is wrong with us, to disallow any claims that anything has on us apart from the unconditional love of Christ, right? It's a big ask. This is what we mean by forgiveness. It's a hard thing to expect from anyone, really. But of course, the good news for us is Scripture very clearly teaches that God is love, right? God, not just God is loving, but God is love. And forgiveness is part and parcel to God's very nature. There's nothing that can impede God's love. God's love is without condition. There's no strings attached to it, right? Nothing can impede God's love. And if God, by nature, is love without condition, then there is no darkness that can overcome that light, right? That light just is. You can't get something so dark that the light disappears. Darkness cannot overcome that light. God's posture towards us can be nothing else, right? The psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, so far God has removed our sins from us. You just see the very nature of God playing out in the life of Jesus. Even as Judas has already planned to and is going to sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver and sell him to be crucified, Jesus is still breaking bread with him and sharing communion with him. Even as Jesus hangs on the cross and those who are killing him are gambling for his clothes and mocking him and have beaten him and all the horrible things that went on there, even in that place, as Jesus hangs on that cross, it is forgiveness that is on his lips. It's forgiveness that's on his lips. God is love. God is unconditional love. And forgiveness is part and parcel of that. You cannot kind of make those two things separate, right? And a lot of times we think of forgiveness as maybe being not taking evil seriously enough. But this is not soft and this is not weak. It does not avoid or downplay evil or its horrific consequences, which all of us know in very real ways. But it is a steadfast and resolute posture towards another. God is love. And we also know from Scripture that love keeps no records of wrong, right? Love and forgiveness go together. And this part of the Lord's Prayer is, it's this big, rather fresh air, right? I'm not one of those people that feels like, as a minister, it's my job to convince people how terrible they are. I was kind of brought up in some ways to think that that was our job. We tore people down so then they knew how much they needed Jesus and we could build them back up. I don't think we need that. I think all of us know that we don't have it all together. There's very few of us that think we're perfect. And so this part of the prayer, this understanding that God's posture towards us is always love, that forgiveness and grace is just God's way of seeing us and dealing with us, right? That's God's nature. That's a huge breath of fresh air, right? Forgive me of all the ways I've strayed off the path, large and small, and God does it. Done and done. I mean, that's great, right? What a beautiful part of this prayer, except there's more. there's a second phrase. God, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my trespasses, my debts. Terrific, beautiful, wonderful. I'm glad to know that. As we forgive those who sin against us, as we forgive our debtors, that is the part that hurts. I would have really preferred that phrase be left out of Jesus' prayer, right? Lord, forgive me of the myriad of things that I get off track on and I do incorrectly. Forgive us of all the ways that we don't live up to who we want to be, while allowing us to still keep a white-knuckled death grip on every wrong ever committed against me, right? Why does this second phrase have to be in the prayer? It sounds like I'm asking God, a God of unconditional love, to go ahead and put conditions on it after all, right? Like I have this perfect contract. God will always be love. God will always be forgiveness. God will always be grace. And then I ask him to include a performance clause into this whole thing, right? It's the ultimate own goal where I create a quid pro quo that didn't need to be there. Forgive me. And I could just stop there, but instead I say, forgive me as I'm forgiving others. Forgive me as I forgive others. Like, what a terrible idea this is. Why is this included in the prayer? Like, we had it great, right, in the first half. Now for the record, I don't believe this is an if-then statement. I don't believe this is intended to be a quid pro quo arrangement in this prayer. I don't think that's what it's getting at. I think God's love is still without qualification. But I think this second phrase is really incredibly important, even if it is difficult for us, because it gives us a nod towards a very deep truth, which is we can't really believe in forgiveness halfway. Grace is not sold in half measures. You take it all or you don't take it at all, right? Just as the love of God and the love of neighbor cannot be separated, they are one and the same, they are two facets of the same reality, so we cannot actually separate forgiveness given to us by God from the forgiveness that we are experiencing with each other, right? Either we live in forgiveness or we don't. And that is a really uncomfortable truth for me. Clearly one of the teachings that most lends itself towards this is the parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 18. I'm going to go ahead and read it. Matthew 18, 23 through 34 says this: "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought before him," and that's just an absurd amount of money, right? "And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions as payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.'" This is a lie. He will not ever be able to pay this back. "I will pay you everything." "And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, not much money. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe me.' And then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, I will repay you.' But he refused, and he went and threw him in prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were greatly distressed and went and reported it to the Lord, all that they had seen take place. Verse 32, then the Lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." So Jesus tells this parable in Matthew. This is a rough parable, right? But there's something I kind of want to get at in this, and not just like, here's how to make God angry or something. The truth is... truth of this parable is that this servant who was forgiven this great debt by the king, who had his debt erased, he had his debt taken away, but he obviously, in this story, did not experience forgiveness. He won the lottery. Something great happened for his checkbook in the world as he knew it and that he lived in, but it didn't change the world, right? He didn't live in this new world of grace because of what the king showed him about love and the nature of things. He still lived in the same place, right? Even before the king throws him in jail, he was still imprisoned in a way that allowed him to choke someone who just owed him pocket change, right? He was still bound by that same way of looking at the world and looking at others. Even before he was thrown in jail and tortured and all that awful stuff that's going on here, I would say he was already imprisoned, and he was in the same prison that a lot of us find ourselves locked into, which is walking around feeling right with the king, yet still believing it's our job to settle other people's accounts. Right? He was shown mercy, but he still didn't believe in forgiveness. Right? And those aren't the same things. I can be shown mercy and still not believe in forgiveness. And even if the king had never heard of his misdeeds, even if he didn't end up back in prison at some point, this servant would not have been free in the way that the king intends to set him free. Right? Because forgiveness is not just the removal of a black mark. It's just not taking you from being in the red to in the black on the balance sheet. Forgiveness is not just the removal of a debt. It is the redemption of a person. It is the redemption of an identity. It's the creation of a person who is no longer keeping score. And a person either keeps score or they don't. right? You can't really do it both ways. You're either keeping score or you're not. And we are either forgiveness people or we're not. And to be honest, I most of the time try to be both at the same time, and it really doesn't work. But just again, as you can't separate the love of God from the love of neighbor, so it is with forgiveness. The forgiveness from God and our forgiveness towards each other are both facets of the same reality. And this is a sacred duty that we have. And we frequently, as a church, fail to live up to it. We preach grace, we preach forgiveness, while choosing not to demonstrate that or offer that to others. Right? Throughout our history, we let our grace and our forgiveness be limited by all kinds of things, right? Just different points in history. It's all over the place. Maybe it's theology and orthodoxy, or maybe it's nationality, or maybe it's religion or gender or race or sexuality, or now probably I think the primary thing is politics. We let these things determine who is worth the same forgiveness I enjoy and who is not. And throughout our history, there have been generations of different groups of people who do not know God's grace, or do not believe in God's grace, or do not understand God's forgiveness, because we have withheld it from them. We presume the right to put our hands on their throats for the grave debt that we've decided they owe us. But we are either forgiveness people or we are not. We are either part of the debt-free kingdom or we're a foreigner to it, right? Truth is, I want the glory of the first part of this prayer without the humility and resulting freedom of the second part. And the truth is, there's every bit as much freedom in forgiving others as there is in being forgiven. It's a lot more humbling, but there's every bit the freedom there. I mean, imagine for a second. Imagine the freedom you would feel tomorrow if you woke up and you just stopped keeping track of everyone else's ledger. You stopped keeping score. You stopped all the ranking and the determining of what other people deserve and don't deserve and who's this and who's that. If you just stopped it, imagine that was no longer a part of your reality. How free would it be if you did not carry the weight of what you have, when you are deciding it all the time, is everyone else's deserved sentence? Imagine if we truly believed in forgiveness, right? And because we need this, because it's something that does not come easy to us, Christ says, always pray like this. Pray that you would be forgiven for all the ways you failed to stay on the path, and also pray that you can lay down the burden of everyone else's perceived debt towards yourself. Jesus asks us to pray like this because Jesus knows this is where freedom is. It's not just in our debts being forgiven. It's in the idea that we no longer go out and put our hands on anyone else's throat either. There's freedom, not just in receiving forgiveness, but in becoming forgiveness people. There's freedom in it. I know this. I've seen it. I've experienced it. Yesterday we did a drive-by happy birthday wishes to Miss Jenny, who turned 80. And of course, social distancing, we can't go and see her, we can't go up and hug her like we'd like to. So we decorated the cars, put signs in the yard, drove by, did all those kind of things. And it was great. We love Miss Jenny. What's not to love about Miss Jenny? I love her for all the reasons that she's just lovable, and she's an incredible cook, and she's just sweet and loving and kind of everyone's mama. But she will also forever be the icon of what forgiveness looks like to me. Because at the worst possible moment for her, I got to witness forgiveness as her immediate impulse. Her knee-jerk reaction was grace when there was every reason for it not to be. It almost makes me feel sick to my stomach to remember what it was like with those of us who were there at the time to walk into the house with Miss Jenny and to be the ones that had to let her know that her own son had been killed on the front doorsteps next door, like 100 feet from where she was sleeping. And senselessly murdered. And just the sadness that all of us were feeling, and just the way you can imagine that scenario would go. And it was truly just breathtaking to see someone so steeped in grace in that moment. I mean, it was minutes after she found that out that she began to talk about the person who did it. She began to talk about the young man who had just murdered her son and his mother, and how, who is his mother, and have they talked to his mother, and we got to pray for his mother because she's losing a son today as well. It was just what flowed out of her. She was devastated, obviously. It's the worst possible thing that can happen to you as a parent. And yet, she was so steeped in grace and forgiveness that even when she was the most could the most justifiably claim someone else's debt and want to call it in, she was forgiven. It was astounding to watch. Life-changing to watch. But Miss Jenny's a forgiveness person. She's a grace person. And the beauty of that fact and that scene, it was contagious for everyone in the room. I mean, for me, it began to change my heart kind of immediately in the situation. I mean, I wanted the guy strung up. It wasn't okay what happened. And then months later, as the young man who had murdered our friend Tony had pled out and was in the courtroom and was going to be sentenced, and we didn't get much heads up notice, and Miss Jenny wanted us, a few of us in the church, to go and represent her and the family and the church in addressing the young man during the sentence. And I was honored that she asked us to do it, but I was very conflicted in what it would mean to be in that room and to look him in the eye and to speak to him. But that grace, that forgiveness, was a contagious thing. It's just such a life-affirming and beautiful thing that I won't speak for everyone in the room. I know for me, and I've told you this story before, but I know for me, I got up to address him and I was just a few feet away and I was looking him in the face and I was just overwhelmed with a sense of compassion and grace. He just looked like a broken, wounded kid. I'm very angry that he took Tony. I was very angry that he took Tony. I told him that it was not his right to do it. We told him all those things, but we also told him that we forgave him because we know it's what Tony would have wanted, and it was what we saw Miss Jenny demonstrate within 2 minutes of finding out her son was gone. Forgiveness just changes everything. It removes the weight, both as someone who is forgiven and someone who offers it, even to those who don't deserve it. Are we forgiveness people? Miss Jenny is a forgiveness person. I know it. I've seen it. Are you a forgiver? Are we a forgiveness people or not? So yes, Jesus tells us to pray like this. And yes, I want to remember every time I pray that our God is a God of unconditional love. Our God is a God of grace and forgiveness. But I also want to remember that the true freedom of forgiveness comes when I offer it to those around me. When we offer it to those around us. I want not just the freedom of having my own ledger cleared. I want the freedom to not hold on to the debts of anyone else. I want to be a forgiveness person. I want to live in this new world of grace. I want to live in this new world of love without condition. Because let's be honest, we're all tired of the old world and we know how it works. So I don't know about you, but I want to be a forgiveness person. And that phrase in this prayer, forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, is deeply troubling and difficult when we take it seriously. But it is a deeply beautiful picture of the life of freedom we're called to. So I hope next time we pray that prayer, next time you pray that prayer, you will think carefully. Like I've said each week, let's not let these words flow off of our tongue quickly and easily without us considering what they really mean. Because at the end of the day, this is very good news if we just hear what it's saying. All right, thank you for bearing with me. That went a little long. Thank you for joining us. Again, if you're not normally a part of Ecclesia, know that you can join us on here at 5 o'clock until we can meet in person. And when we can meet in person, we'd love to see you there. If you didn't catch all of this and you want to, it'll be posted on the page in a few minutes. If you are a part of Ecclesia, and then in the emails and in text messages, you should have got an invite to a Zoom meeting that we'll do right after this. Which is just an opportunity for all of us to see each other, catch up on what's been happening this week, and see each other's faces, even if it is through a computer. But thank you for joining us. We love you. We miss you. And we look forward to being able to see you in person again soon. Peace be with you.